Well, our time is short, but I have a little trick up my sleeve because the outline is pretty long and there was no way we were going to cover it all in 1 hour anyway. So I have an hour and a half selective on December 7th that I thought we would carry it over. I hate it when we only get a third of the way through the material and then we drop it. I would rather keep going. So if it goes fairly well today and we don't get too far, we'll carry it over to December 7th. And that's, like I said, an hour and a half. You know, David is one of those people in the Bible that sort of convinces us that the Bible is true, because it shows us all his failings as well as his victories. And it shows that the Bible is honest in its evaluation of the people it's writing about, and it just doesn't paint them in a rosy picture that is unrealistic. There is so much we can learn from all the patriarchs and their life's experiences. David is one in particular that we have so much information of, that we've seen all his secret faults, his wonderful strengths, and his devotion to the Heavenly Father. So we thought it would be good to try to get an overview of his life. And of course, the story of David begins in his youth, and his shepherding experiences prepared him tremendously for the work that seems totally unrelated to being a shepherd, and yet there are so many connections in what he learned by being a shepherd that I think helped him in his later life, that it seems divinely overruled that God gave him that experience as a youth so that he could be prepared in his experiences with Goliath, like we have here, particularly as king of Israel. The things he learned there, I think, were significant. So let's look at that first one. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17, and let's read those verses. Sister Barbara, can you read those for us?
And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the haughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle."
And 32.
And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail.
Okay, that's good. Okay, of course, the context here is David comes to bring bread for his brothers, and his oldest brother says, "What are you doing here? Who's watching the flock?" And he puts evil intent in David's presence there. So David, at this point, was still a shepherd. He was just had left the flock to come to his brothers. As a shepherd now, who really was in relative isolation, he comes to the forefront of the battle with the Philistines. And for some reason, he's the only one out of all those military men who had the courage to face Goliath. Is there any connection, do you think, in what he learned as a shepherd to give him the strength and courage to go out to battle against Goliath when all these soldiers were terrified of him? Sister Jackie?
His experiences as a shepherd with the bear and the lion, they showed that God was on his side, and all he had to do, he had enough faith in God to be able to fight Goliath.
Okay, so he learned as a shepherd, God helped him protect the flock. Good. Anything else, Sister Pearl?
Also, I feel that David also had a love for the sheep, you know, and being there that he felt and knew that he should protect them. So he had a love for Israel and also for God. And he was willing to go up against the enemy to protect Israel and to protect the name of God.
Okay, very good. If he felt a cold removal from either one of them, he probably wouldn't have done that. Good. Anyone else? Sister Donna?
Backing up even further, David was anointed as a young person. And that was a unique experience that created a trust in God. I mean, it had to be really unique for him to be anointed. And he took that with him as a youth and built on it and trusted. And when he was out in the fields, he probably already had that cultivating in his heart and mind, that God was overruling things and guiding him and chiseling him, even to the fact that when he refers to the lion and the bear, he says he credits God for saving him. He doesn't take the credit upon himself. And when he refers to the Philistine in verse 36, he's referring to him as the uncircumcised Philistine, drawing attention to the fact that he's already annoyed him because he's not a man of God, and obviously that was a label that was very important to the Israelites at that time. So he's a pretty mature individual at this point.
That's good. I hadn't thought of that, but he was equating his being anointed in the past with this work of fighting for Israel. Excellent. Very good. Sister Janine?
Also, being a shepherd, he learned many skills that came to help him later on when he was hiding from King Saul. And he also probably perfected using the slingshot while he was out in the wilderness. And he was a great musician. And he probably had time there also to think on these things and to prepare his musical skills.
Yeah, it's interesting that the defense mechanism he used as a shepherd were not military weapons. And I think that's what took Goliath by surprise. If David had come out with a full set of armor and a big sword and a shield, I think, you know, Goliath would have got a little bit more prepared. But the fact that this young kid comes out dressed as a shepherd with really no weapons in his hand, I think totally took Goliath's guard down. And that's why he was exposed to the danger of the sling. Very good. Brother Walter?
I think one of the greatest lessons we get from this, we have in the picture of our Lord. And David emulated that. And that was humility. Remember, he refers to the lion and the bear, but he says it wasn't by his effort, but it was by God's effort. And I think that's a lesson that the church should learn all through the age. It doesn't make any difference how many years you're in the truth, or if you just come into it, which is David, just as a young man. But that's a recognition that will be part of the church. Thank you.
And I think that's one thing that distinguished David from the rest of the Israelite soldiers, that they feared because they were trying to figure, how am I going to beat this guy? And David said, he's shown me in the past how to fight the enemies, but in his strength I can do it. Brother Dan?
I was just thinking, you know, also all the time that, you know, David, you know, spent out in the, if you want to call it wilderness, with the sheep, you know, the sheep had only him as their protector. And he knew that, you know, this was only something that, you know, he couldn't really protect them. Like he couldn't really protect them against the lion. He really couldn't protect them against the bear. But also being out and seeing the grandeur of the heavens, which he, you know, writes about in the Psalms, and that he writes about all of the glorious things that God did and that he saw and that he appreciated, that God could do these things. And that, you know, it was, and like he gives the credit, as Brother Walter said and others said, he gave the credit not to himself, but to the Lord. Because there was no way he should have been able to go up against a bear or a lion and win the battle. And he equates Goliath in the same way. There's no way he should have, you know, theoretically, no way he should have won that battle. He was doing the impossible. He was doing something that shouldn't have happened. And that's what was, you know, like you say, with him coming with no armor, no nothing, and, you know, he didn't even, you know, bother with his, you know, because he had a shield bearer. And if he would have taken David seriously, like you said, he would have had the shield up. And the stone would have been no good. But he did it in scorn, so to speak, and he let his guard down. Mm-hmm. And the Lord was able to use that to defeat him. And so, you know, he was taking pride in himself. He says, what are you, send, you know, a child, a dog to fight me? You know, who are, you know, this is not a man's fight. This is me against a, you know, a scrawny kid, or, you know, even a young kid, you know, at the time. So I think that, again, David recognized who was really behind the scenes, and that was the Lord. And what Goliath was really doing is he was scorning God. He was, and that's why he got angry in the, you know, in the camp of the Israelites. You know, this is he's talking against God. We have seen, you know, with what God had did in the past when he brought us from the land of Egypt and he did all these miracles on our behalf. He's not scorning Israel, he's scorning God. And I think that's what, you know, his whole desire was to please God. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the things that, you know, we'll, as his life unfolds, you know, we'll see more and more. That this was his main objective, was to try to please God.
Right. Okay, thank you, Dan. Sister Donna and then Brother Dan in the back. Donna here.
I just wanted to go back to my original comments in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, when David was originally anointed. It's really the second half of verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David was working under the influence of the Spirit. And any other person, given the experiences as a shepherd, protecting his flock and doing the typical shepherd-type things, would probably not have reaped the benefits that David did. But in the wonderful opportunity he had of being isolated and with the Lord, it gave him incredible strength and courage and trust. Probably when you're out in the field all by yourself in isolation and you look up at the immenseness of the sky and so forth, you really feel the smallness of man. And he could see that Philistine was just a man, and he had all the courage he could possibly have through the Spirit.
Yeah, and I wonder, as a shepherd, if he realized, knowing that someday he was going to be king, that these were preparatory lessons that I need to learn from. And what was I going to say? I just lost my thought. When he wrote Psalms 23, the Lord God is my shepherd. He was equating his work as a shepherd with how God was dealing with him personally. So I think he really saw a connection with what he was doing at the time and what he would be doing in the future. Brother Dan?
I like that 46th verse, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I equate this with the final battle when the enemy from the north comes into Israel to push them against the sea, and God steps in to show that there is a God. I think that's a nice parallel down there in verse 46.
Very good. That the whole purpose of his battle, he knew, was to glorify God amongst all the people. Good. Brother Art?
This probably ties in more with the King of Israel, but one of the lessons I picked up is with a shepherd, he knows that his sheep have to eat every day. He knows they have to drink every day. He knows that they have predators that are looking to stomp on them every day or every evening or night. And so as the King of Israel, he had a pretty good idea of what he had to do with his people. And I think the offshoot of that is, as elders of the ecclesia, we should look after the flock from this standpoint, that they don't take a vacation for eating or for drinking water or for or predators coming in to attack the flock.
Okay, thank you. Sister Millie? Derek, Sister Millie.
I'll read some verses in 1 Samuel 17, beginning like with the 38th verse. And it says, "And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet and brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go." But anyhow, the idea of it was that he had faith in the outward appearance of protecting him. Or David had the heart attitude that God would help him and protect him. And so he felt that God was dealing with him during his life. And so when an experience like came here upon him, he had faith enough to go through with it.
Okay, I like
and
the
stones that he had picked out were minor things compared to the equipment that he was coated with in the... He just picked up some common stones and threw them, and he killed them.
Yeah, because they were instruments that he had proven worked, and he hadn't proven the armor or the sword. And that's the reason he wants to go back to what he's accustomed to use in fighting. Good. Any other points? Sister Wanda?
I think Sister chose very good scriptures. I thought she'd go on a little ahead. What David says now, just before he enters the combat, if you kindly look at 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." And of course, the rest go along with it. And then if you come to 47, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." His trust and faith was so great, it was almost palatable.
It's interesting that he talks about Goliath's weapons, but when he refers about his own weapons, he doesn't say, "I come to thee with a sling and five stones." He says, "I come to thee in the strength of the Lord." That was really his weapon. The sling was just the instrument that the weapon that God used to carry out his will. Very good. Sister Donna?
Sorry, I don't mean to be so chatty, but I just noticed as Sister Wanda read the last half of verse 47, this is a true reflection of David's humility, because he does not say, "He will give you into my hands." He says, "He will give you into our hands."
Ah, so he still felt part of the army of Israel. Very good. Well, there was something that Dan mentioned when he was speaking, that David was not accustomed to fighting in an army. And I would think that the multitude of Israeli soldiers who were there were saying, well, why don't you go out? And the other guy was saying, well, why don't you go out? And they didn't feel the individual responsibility. But because David was accustomed to being all by himself, that if he didn't fight, no one was going to fight, that he took personal responsibility in this case, that he wasn't really a soldier in a big army. He was one young fella who had the responsibility of defending the nation of Israel. And I think there's a lesson in that, to take responsibility for ourselves, to not expect, well, I'm weak because the brethren aren't doing this for me, or, you know, use other excuses and not take personal responsibility for where we are in our walk. I think it's just too easy to blame someone else for why I am the way I am. So that's one lesson I took from David taking charge of the situation. There's one nice quote, too, on reprint 1902 that I thought was very relevant. Brother Russell says, every battle we fight and every victory we win through faith in God develops strength for future conflicts. And that's exactly what happened with David. The strength and what he learned by being a shepherd developed him not only for the courage that he had in Goliath, but as Brother Art was touching on, as king of Israel and so many of his other experiences. Any other lessons on the preparation of a shepherd to fight Goliath? Let's move on to that next section. How did being a shepherd prepare him to be a king of Israel? Yes, Sister Violet?
Someplace in the reprints, at the end of one of the articles, there is a poem which I tried to memorize. Now I've forgotten the words from it, but it's worth looking at. It was something about who taught David how to fight Goliath. And then it says, and David's God is ours. But if you get a chance to look up this is at the end of an article on David on this subject, and it's a really cute poem.
Okay, thank you. Let's turn to Psalm 78. Well, first, let's read 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, and then Psalms 78. Brother Joe Sheldon, have you read that 2 Samuel 7, 8?
Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel.
Okay, that Psalms 1 is similar, although it has some really nice wording. Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72. Who's got that? Sister Donna Cook, can you read that?
Psalm 78, 70 to 72?
Yes.
He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed the to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands.
Okay, that seems to equate very much the shepherding of David's experience with his being king of Israel. Any thoughts on what David learned by being a shepherd? It's like you're going from one extreme to another. You know, you go from being a nobody in the world, isolated, to only your sheep really know you, and maybe your family, to being the most renowned man in the nation of Israel, surrounded by hundreds of people in a palace. So quite an extreme of experiences for David. Sister Linda?
He learned how to think. He learned how to communicate with God without the noise and hustle and bustle and distractions that city urban life even then would have held. He knew how to order his thoughts and meditate, and that's a rare gift.
And how did that help him be king of Israel?
When you can think clearly and you can sort out your thoughts, it helps to govern not only yourself, but those around you.
Okay, good. Sister Joy and then Brother Art. Art Cook.
As a shepherd, he had to protect the flock, which
gave him compassion, and as a king, it was his responsibility to protect the people. Even while he was a shepherd, and then later, when he endured the opposition of the king, he always treated the royal family with total respect. And if you don't have respect for royalty when you're a shepherd, why should you have it when you become the king? You have a certain amount of wisdom in taking care of the sheep, and he had to use a lot of wisdom. Diligence. It's one thing to say I'm going to do something, but you have to stay with it. Commitment. Patience. And he was modest. He didn't boast of his anointing. I think all of those things made him a good king.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Brother Art?
It seems to me his life was an exercise of faithfulness, a good lesson for us. Him and Absalom? That were such good friends, and they were faithful to each other.
Jonathan,
yeah. And that's a good thing for us. We have to be faithful. I'm convinced that the Lord is checking us very especially for that, to be sure that if we are faithful, if we get to be there, we will be fit subjects and able to do it.
And in this case, his faithfulness was to a flock of sheep who needed his care, and when he became Israel, his faithfulness was to the nation to see for their good. So it wasn't just faithfulness to God, it was faithfulness to those he was responsible for. What do you think of that phrase in verse 72, he fed them according to the integrity of his heart? I thought that was such a neat phrase. Brother Chris?
Yes, I think this word integrity has been used in the scriptures to indicate honesty, sincerity, purity, and it appears that his experience as a shepherd brought out in him, perhaps from the direct relation with nature and with all the simple and yet beautiful things that God created and his direct interaction with them, that brought out the purity that God's world has. So I think that what's written in this verse reflects that his purity. He was not tainted by the situation that you find between, you know, men, where you have perhaps some clans, some cliques, and some maneuvers that happen between people. It would appear that he was free from that, or at least when his, you could say, formative years were going on, he did not get either spoiled or tainted by those influences, and I guess he was free from that. It is visible that the Lord saw that even when he chose him out of his many brothers. Interestingly, Eliab, who was reproving him in that previous verse, he was the one on whom Samuel even looked, and he says, "Oh, this is surely the one who should be appointed to be the king." And yet, it was David, the simple and yet skillful shepherd. And the second part of that verse talks about his skill.
Oh, very good, good. Brother Walter, in the back. Hold on, the other Walter.
Yeah.
Dar, can you go to this Walter?
In 1 Kings 9:4. Solomon was told, and he told, the Lord spoke to Solomon and says, "Thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in the integrity of heart, in the uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. And I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father. Thou shalt not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel." There was the point of the integrity, justice.
Yeah, I like the part that David says, "I want to build a house for you." And that's the context that God says, "Well, that's okay, but I'm going to build you a house.
Yeah,
and your throne is going to be established."
You questioned what
forever.
The integrity of the heart was.
Pardon?
Didn't you question before what the integrity of the heart
yes.
was?
Yes. Right.
Yeah, well.
Yeah, no, I'm not saying that what you said was wrong. I'm agreeing with you. Brother Walter?
Nothing else. Two waters, but the same thought.
Very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Brother Jeff, and then Sister Wanda, and then Brother Jeff.
I do have something in Cruden's Concordance about integrity, and it says, purity of mind that we mentioned, freedom from any undue bias of principle, that the guidance of integrity is the safest under which we can be placed, that the road in which it leads us is, upon the whole, the freest from danger. I thought it would be
very good. Thank you. Jeff?
Very simple. I think everyone in this room probably already understands, but David was a shepherd, and we all should know what that means. And obviously, everyone here is part of the flock that report is that God's the shepherd. So David, I presume, equated himself as a shepherd to him being part of the flock that is that God is the shepherd. So I think he just made the equation of sheep, him and everybody else to God.
Yes. Yeah. When he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I think he was making that connection. Very good. That phrase just captivated me, to connect his integrity with him feeding Israel. And I thought, well, how does integrity feed Israel? And my first thought, well, in the sin with Bathsheba, you know, we condemn him for what he did. But in that context, he had integrity when it was pointed out to him. And it became clear that Nathan was talking about David. I forget who the general was. He says, "Let me kill him for saying such words to the king of Israel." And David wouldn't hear of it, because the integrity of the heart to see that, yes, I was wrong. God's pointing it out to me. And I think it's by his example that he fed Israel. Because if he had integrity, even when he was caught in a sin, to recognize it, and all the other good things that he did for Israel, Israel would copy that in their own hearts. And you know how typical it is that when the king is bad, Israel was bad. When the king was good, the nation was fairly faithful. They did definitely follow the leaders of Israel. And unfortunately, there weren't very many good ones. And the other point about nourishing Israel, that David saw the utter importance of the law. And so he magnified the law to the nation of Israel. And the idea that he wanted to build a house for God, that God should have a place where Israel could worship, I think was an example. That in the integrity of his heart, he said, "Well, I have a palace. Why shouldn't God have a palace to be worshipped in?" That was an example to Israel. So it's not just what you say. It's how you live your life that leads others to the Lord. Sister Pearl?
Also, I was thinking about David also said, "Thy law have I hid in my heart." And so therefore, when it said that he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands, he went according to the law of God. You know, because he would even say when he had sinned, as you have said, he says, "I have sinned." You know, that law was there. It was in his heart. He was willing to say, "I have made a mistake," and to repent.
Very good. Who? Sister Joy? I'm sorry, I didn't see you.
I am trying to learn lessons from animals, from an animal. And one thing that I notice is that if you are going to feed them, you can't think, "I'll feed them when I feel like it." You have to feed them when they are hungry. You can't say, "I'll feed them anything I feel like it," anything as well as any time. You have to feed them the best that there is. And you cannot reward them with things they shouldn't be having, because that isn't good for them. Now, the king has to keep going even if you're dead tired, even if you're completely given up yourself. Your people are your responsibility. You keep going. And you don't give them everything they want. You give them what they should have.
Okay, very good. That leads me into the kind of wrap-up question for this section. What lessons can we learn? You know, it's good to talk about David being prepared as a shepherd to be king, or him being prepared as a shepherd to fight Goliath. But what are some lessons for us as new creatures? There have been a few mentioned. Are there any others that come to mind? The fact that David knew that he was an anointed king before and that he saw these things as preparations for his kingship. Brother Joe?
I think a lesson for us is that we can't know what our experiences will mean later on. We have to accept them and accept the Lord's guidance in them. And we don't know, I don't think David knew in all of his prior experiences before he was king what those meant. In the 23rd Psalm, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in verse 3, he says, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So we have to take our leadings from the Lord and just count our experiences as building blocks to our character. And that for the purpose of building that character. Another picture of that was when the temple was built, all the stones were cut beforehand, and then later on they were pieced together. So it didn't make any sense when they were being cut a certain way that they would fit later on. We don't know what how the Lord is going to piece us together, but we have to accept his chiseling in the meantime.
Okay, very good lessons. Yeah, he didn't know specifically every lesson that the Lord was preparing him for, but by taking them in and learning what value there was in those lessons, God saw that they would prepare him for something greater. Sister Linda?
This quote from 5662 I thought was very good. As God had blessed him in his daily duties of the past, he would give him strength for victory in the duty of the hour. A courage, faith developed in previous victories over lesser foes helps to give courage and strength for battling the most terrifying giants we may encounter. A Christian should be daily on the alert to overcome the little weaknesses and frailties. So if we're daily attending to the small things, when we face Goliath, we will have the courage.
Very good. The scripture, "He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in the great things." Mark?
I appreciated Linda's comments, and my comments were along the same line. You know, it's the daily experiences, you know, the little experiences that are going to develop the faith and character. You know, it's not the meeting in Goliath or the parting of the Red Sea. You know, the Lord dealt with the ancient worthies every day, just as he deals with us. So it's the daily dying. It's the experiences that we have every day. And the thought I liked is there's a saying that says an extraordinary life is an ordinary life lived in extraordinary ways. And so it's, you know, we're being developed in each experience, and we should be aware of that and seeking to be faithful in the little experiences and not waiting, you know, for a big test or something, because if we're not prepared, we might not make the big test.
Okay, good. Anyone else? I thought the idea of, as a shepherd, he's looking out for these little helpless animals prepared him to look for the needs of Israel. And, of course, the church has very similar experiences in that way, that the experiences we have caring for one another is preparatory in our future work of being shepherds for the world of mankind, that the personal care and attention that we give to the brethren, not just in a general way, standing afar off and saying, you know, go over there, but very specific and involved in the lives of the brethren, does prepare us for the work of shepherding mankind, that we can't be removed, that we have to be in the program and part of it and active and personally concerned and for the welfare of the brethren in every aspect of their lives, whatever they need, financial or spiritual, whatever the needs of the brethren, if we are personally involved with it, that is a huge preparation for the care that the church will be given over the world of mankind. I mean, it's a direct parallel to what David experienced. Any other lessons in the Goliath experience or as king of Israel? Brother Chris.
Maybe just one more reflection on this young man's exposure to things in the nation of Israel that were not so good. And I think it goes along with the lesson we've already highlighted on humility, that he, he knew he had the anointment from the Lord, that there was a special privilege that he had a part in, and yet he would not rise above the others in terms of his heart. He did not allow the pride to come into his heart. I think that we often in our day and in our walk we face situations in which we could extend criticism against others. We could say, well, you've been in Israel, so to say, for a long time, and all these soldiers, just like in David's day, all these soldiers were men older and more experienced than him, and they had all the same history that he had as far as the leading out of the nation of Israel from Egypt and all these elements that were always highlighted in their teaching. And yet it took the Lord's Spirit to give that courage to our lesson that sometimes we may see certain needs but that and certain problems with others, but that doesn't mean that we should take pride in perhaps us seeing this or pride in the fact that we may have the solution. Instead, we should consider everyone as sheep who sometimes on different occasions need guidance, and that would be the lesson that I think David showed, perhaps from his experiences as a shepherd, that he knew that they needed guidance, and he did not despise them because of that. He loved them because of that, and that translated right into his work as a king.
Very good. Yeah, if there were a few sheep maybe who were sickly, he probably gave them the most attention, and the stronger ones maybe he didn't have to supervise as much. So that's a good point, that if there are brethren who need more help, they're not to be despised or looked down upon, but endeavor to help the most than we would others maybe who are stronger. And of course his attitude about Goliath, you have no chance against me because God is on my side, has parallels in our lives all the time, that there is no enemy out there in the world or anywhere that is stronger than God if we really believe that he's on our side, that we just don't say that, but if you have a true commitment that there's nothing that can defeat us if we have that attitude. God is with us. I really like his whole demeanor there. Any other comments or questions in this section, Cheryl?
Just one other thing that came to mind, backing up to his account with Goliath in verse 48. I don't think this was brought out, but just his whole attitude and the whole experience. It says, came to pass when the Philistine rose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't just standing there holding his breath and praying that the Lord's going, okay, God, deliver me out of this one. It was very proactive. It's like he ran towards the enemy, and caught him off guard. So I think that's just, if we can apply that in our walk to really to really believe that the Lord is with us and then to move forward with it. And whenever we're trying to decision make or in an experience or whatever. And then also just later in the chapter, then how that translated over to the rest of the army that was hiding behind him. He slays the enemy and runs forward. Well, then it kind of all gave them the courage then. Of course, Goliath was the main enemy, but then in verse 52, after that happens, then the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. So if you try to translate that over, sometimes we can't underestimate the example someone can be in our midst of being proactive in their walk with the Lord and stepping out on faith. And then that's such an encouragement to everybody else that's kind of waiting in the wings. That, yeah, okay, just give you enough of a boost there.
Very good.
By example.
And I think there's an obvious lesson to youth, to not feel, well, I'm too young. If David would have had that attitude, he never would have done what he did. But I think that you can't be too young to want to serve the Lord. Even in consecration, we hear of, some who consecrate very young. Well, I think this is an encouragement that the youth can be an encouragement to the rest of the army, just as this young David was to all these mighty men of war who were quaking at the face of Goliath. And the other lesson that came to mind too was that David did make some preparations. He didn't go out there with nothing. He did choose 5 stones and he had his sling with him. And so I think the lesson is, you know, even in our experiences, the Lord requires something of us, that we can't go into an experience with absolutely no thought or no preparation and say, well, the Lord will deliver me. Or put yourself in a very dangerous situation and say, oh, the Lord will take care of it. We do have a personal responsibility to do what we can and to trust the Lord that however it works out, I've given it my best effort that, and the Lord will give me the victory. So he did do something. It wasn't just going out there blindly. Dan?
I was thinking along the same lines that we have to do what we have in our hand. We have to use it and we have to do it, but we're not supposed to put ourselves into jeopardy like Satan tempted our Lord to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because you know the scripture says that you're not a foot of you should dash against the stone. So we're not supposed to put ourselves into jeopardy, but we should use that which we have. David was used to using a sling, and so therefore he picked up the stones that were, you know, if you want to call it, in his arsenal. Mm-hmm. This is what he had and what he was comfortable in using, because he had used them in the past.
Right.
And so the same should go with us. We should step out on faith, using that which we have, because We you know, like you said, we are preparing ourselves. You know, don't go out there blind. Don't tempt the Lord, but prepare and then see what the Lord directs.
In connection with the weapons that he took out there, they were not the weapons that a normal soldier would ever think of taking out into battle. And the thought that came to mind was our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. That if the world had to fight certain battles, they would make earthly preparations for those battles, but our battle is on spiritual grounds, and so our weapons have to be different, just like David's weapons were different, and David was familiar, like you said, in using them. So you can't expect to go into a major spiritual battle with weapons you've never used before, and so I think we should be accustomed to using these spiritual weapons. Sister Barbara and then Sister Josie.
The scripture says that these were 5 smooth stones, and the thought would be that they were made smooth by troubled waters. And so with us, we have promises that we have proven are sure through experiences that we've had.
Very good. I tried to understand why there were 5. I've never heard a good explanation why there were 5. Josie first, and then back to Brother Art, and then Sister Florence.
The scripture does say that he was but a youth, and a number of different brethren have mentioned that he was a boy and he was young. He was 23 at the time of this experience, so he wasn't exactly a teenager or a young, like we'd think of a young boy.
Uh-huh.
So I thought 23 was a pretty good age where someone would have a lot of courage and vitality.
Okay. But there again, to have a 23-year-old to have the faith that this is God's battle, not my own, is unusual. A 23-year-old usually feels pretty macho and strong, and David probably felt that physical strength of his youth, but he accredited it to God, which I think was really unique. Brother Art, and then Mark, and then Florence in the back.
The lesson I got from 5 stones is that he could have just taken one, and he would be pretty confident that he'd slay this fellow with 1 stone. But he didn't feel that confident. You always have to have an extra something in your bag. And so he had 5 pebbles there, and 1 did the job. But he was allowing himself that he'd miss maybe the first time. So you can't be overconfident in your dealings.
Uh-huh. And the fact that they were a certain shape, I think he knew which ones would fly better. Through his own experience, he knew a flat, like skimming stones, they would fly better than a big round one. Mark and then Florence.
I heard the thought on the stones that Goliath had 4 brothers, and there was 1 for each 1. And I think if you trace down, you see how the brothers, each one was killed later on.
But not by David necessarily?
No, but I don't know if he knew they weren't in the army there also.
Oh, I didn't know that.
But there was one stone for each brother.
Ah, very good. Florence and then Brother George.
Well, another lesson I got from David and the stones was that he was warned not to use instruments of war. They weren't even supposed to have horses. So the stones were a natural thing from the earth that he was able to pick up and use as his weapon and not destructive like iron would be.
Oh, not man-made. That's interesting. His weapons were not man-made. Brother George?
Well, it was a similar thought based on what Brother Mark had said. Goliath had four other brothers, and it was David's army that slew them. And David, we know, is a picture of our Lord. He was anointed three times, so our Lord was anointed three times. He was anointed king when he was here at his first advent. He's anointed king known only to his people. Because the second anointing, he was only recognized as king by his own people. And then the third time was all Israel recognized him as king. So anyway, David was a picture of our Lord. And David slaying the first giant was the beginning of the destruction of Satan's empire, as it might be, when our Lord came at his first advent and did the ransom. And so finally he slays Satan, or he slays the five giants, all picturing Satan's empire. And when he slays them, it's right before his reign ends. It's in the little season. And the reason there's five, we think, is Satan attacks us through the five senses. Mm. And finally, you know, Satan will be completely destroyed. So anyway, there's another aspect as to why there's five. I'm sure we can have others too, but that seems to fit. The five giants bringing destroyed by David and his men picture Satan's complete overthrow. No longer to affect the five senses of mankind, he'll be bound in the kingdom.
Very nice. Thank you. Sister Florence, you'll have the last word, then we'll have to close. Florence.
You did?
I saw your hand up. Okay. Well, one of these senses isn't working so good. Okay, any other comments or questions before we close? Brother Art?
It just occurs to me that a smooth stone would fly through the air on a straighter trajectory than a rough stone.
Right, okay, very good. Well, brethren, if it's okay with you, if you'd like, on December 7th, we can pick up with the second one, his friendship with Jonathan. Would you like to do that? Okay. Thank you. Brother Ben? Sure.
Where's the meeting next week?
In Hinsdale.
Here?
No, at Hinsdale. You can come up and copy the map. It's 415 West 8th Street in Hinsdale. But it starts at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. And then we will do it a second time on that November 23rd date. We voted to do it twice. If once is good, twice is better, I guess. Let's close with the use of hymn number 95. We'll rise in the second verse, and we'll ask Brother Art Chesert if he would close with prayer.